Special thanks to, where'd he go, Brother Mark? Where'd he go? Like, you're not in your right spot. It's me who's not right tonight. Special thanks to Brother Mark. Getting the lawnmower, the Skag, built and up running again. We had a flat tire on it, and then we had another flat tire on it. Now there's a new tire on it. And I'm going to stay away from it because it seems like every time I get on the thing, something bad happens to it. And then also the drive cable, steering cable, came undone or broke. So that's repaired as well. So thank you to him for that. But of course, everything's soggy. So doing the best we can with that. But thank you to that. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says this, quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and your soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know my weaknesses tonight. Lord, we're grateful to be here. But Lord, I just pray that you move me aside. Let your word ring true. That, Father, we may glean good things from your word. That we may, Father, look at what it is that you have for us and be changed mightily, Lord, in our thinking and in our practices. That we may stand a little bit closer to you tonight as we go home than we did when we came. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Now, we looked at that passage of Scripture, and as we read that, it is almost like a winding down type portion of Scripture. Whereas we're leaving the book, we're finishing the letter, it's almost like that flourish at the end that it's very easy for us to walk past and not stop and think about. And not ponder it for its value and what it has to say to us. But I believe that that passage of Scripture fits beautifully into what we see in the differences between Abraham and Lot. So Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him, this is Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent, door in the heat of the day, forgive me. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. We talked this morning about things that God wants done in our lives. If God were to sit down with us and to create a to-do list, much like many of us are probably doing in your homes right now, all right? It's fall. We've got to take care of the leaves, and we've got to change out the filters in the furnace. We've got to do all these different things, right? But if the Lord were to sit down and create a to-do list for your life, what would that look like, and what would be our response to it? But we cannot respond to any of those things, at least not properly, if our hearts are not properly prepared. Abraham sat in the heat of the day looking out, and he saw these men from God. And we see that he actually speaks to the Lord later on in the chapter. And he's sitting there, and he sees them, and he is prepared for what they have. And he's ready to get him some water, and let's wash your feet, and let me get you some food. Abraham was excited to see the things of God. In this particular case, it was these angels, and he was excited and he was happy. That is not something that happens accidentally. Many of us, we wake up in the morning and we realize, I'm not as excited as I was. You might not even realize that complacency sets in, and we're just there. Where's the fire? Where's the fervor? Where's the excitement? And we look back at that passage in Thessalonians there about quenching the Spirit. Now, in no way should we ever consider in the realms of quenching the Spirit that I could ever overpower God or cut God's power away. What happens more is that there's a problem with us. George Jantz used to say this from the Cathedral Quartet. He would say, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. And you get a kick out of that. Yeah, that was pretty good. But there are some things, right? I have heard preachers just in all fire and fury preach. And there are people in there and they're not fazed. Why? Because the Spirit has little to no effect with everything going on right here. Again, not that we limit them. It's just you can't light something on fire when it's so soggy. So soggy perhaps with tears or with frustrations or with distractions. As we look at Thessalonians there, we see all the different things. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. If we don't have a heart that is prepared to do a thing, don't be surprised when you can't do it. I sat in the office for so long. Back when I was working in the apartment industry, and they did, the maintenance guys used to tease me. I brought my tool bag in one day, and one of the maintenance guys went over to it, and they picked it up, and they took a rag out of his pocket and started doing this to my tools. I go, you turkey, isn't there dusting them off? Right? Why, you never use them, or what good are they to you? And that's the truth. We lose dexterity, we lose focus, we lose the ability to have any realm of stamina in what we're doing when it comes down to the things of God if we're not at it. If we're easily distracted, we become lazy, and with laziness, we become tired easily. I've known a lot of people that said that they love the Lord. I've met a lot of people who have said that they love the Bible. The truth is never in their words, however, but always in how they approached or responded to Scripture. You could tell me 1,000 times how much you love God. But if your life ain't right, what are we really saying? Oh, I love the Bible. And again, I've heard people and they fight and they argue for the King James Bible. And my wish is that we were just as fervent about reading the King James Bible as we are as to what the proper version is. Now, that's not an either or. I want both. Let's be excited about what we're reading. Let's be enticed by what we're reading. Let's be changed by what we're reading. A more spiritually minded person will immediately miss Scripture when they don't have it. You'll go through the day and you're like, man, I wish I would have taken that time. I wish I would have sat down. It is a priority for us, something that cannot be missed. It is both comfort and nourishment to the spiritually minded. The way Abraham responded to the Lord and to these angels is a direct reflection on how a person responds to what God has to say in their lives. One of the first things that Abraham did is he jumped up and he began to minister to their needs, showing, you know what, Lord, I love you and I love the things that pertain to you. We've talked about this before. I do feel like the church has blessed and blessed and blessed our family. And I tell you what, I love you folks very much. The way a church loves its pastor is a direct reflection on how it loves the Lord. It's just it. Now, I can't tell you exactly how that works, but that's what it is. Now, is it possible to be kind to the pastor and still have a backslidden heart? It is. It is. Right? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this right here. Is your heart right with God? Do you love the things of God? Right? Because that's the difference. You know, why do I struggle to serve in this area? Why do I struggle to do the daily walk thing of the studying and the reading and the praying? Why do I struggle with these things? It's where your heart is, right? That's where it's really going to pour into it. If you get so caught up in the day-to-day business of life and you love the things of life a little bit too much, you'll trade out more of those things for what you're supposed to be doing with God. And those things will begin to suffer. Why? Because your mind's not right. Right? When I get up here to preach or when we do anything, right? You need a good night's sleep. You need good rest. You need to have your mind prepared. Danielle's so good at allowing me to come to the church early just to get my mind situated on things before I have to come up here. You have to have the proper mindset. And that proper mindset needs to include the love of the things of God. You can't just come to church because you're expected to. You can't just come to church because that's what everybody else is doing. You can't just come to church because you're afraid I'm going to come knock on your door if you don't. You need to come to church because you love God and you love the things of God. If that's the case, you'll be driven, you'll be motivated, and you'll get more out of the church service than if you're just here over some obligation. It's like what we were talking about with Ruth. Love becomes the obligation. Love becomes the responsibility that I have. He offers them care and special care and gives them special consideration. Now, we've got a couple chapters that we're going to be scaling around, so forgive me if I paraphrase. But he runs in and he tells Sarah, get this ready, and Sarah, get that ready. All right, we're entertaining the things of God tonight, and please, let's do everything right and let's do everything good. He had this heart to approach the things of God in just a certain way, and it came from love. Now, we also see in this that as he sits there, he is prepared. Verse 9, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent which was behind him. And I love this about Sarah. What was amazing is while she's sitting there, you ever do that? You're working, and there's some stuff going on over here, and your ears are over here trying to figure out what's going on. That was Sarah. Because, yeah, I'm over here. I'm kneading the dough, and I'm getting everything ready. But I want to, what is it that's got Abraham so excited? Well, he's out there talking to these people. Why are they so excited? And the angel's kind of explaining all of these things that are about to happen. Hey, you remember that promise about that son? Well, that son is coming. And Sarah's listening to that, and she's getting an earful of it. Verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So not only is she hearing something interesting, she's hearing something impossible. This cannot happen. Could you imagine, some of you here, you've got grandchildren, some of you have great-grandchildren now. Could you imagine finding out tomorrow that there's a blessed little bundle coming into your house? Someone's coming into the home just as you're prepared to go into a home. And Sarah, she did what you're doing now. She laughed at that. Okay. I can't do that. And also, I don't know if you've seen me, but I'm not of the age to be able to do that. Verse 13, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. See, they had a desire for what it is that they had to say. And though Sarah laughed and she lied about laughing, you never want to say, I understand when it comes down to sin, but I understand why she did it. She laughed because of the incredulousness about it. It seemed impossible. It was awkward. And then she felt she didn't want to make them think that she was insulting them. So I didn't laugh, but in many ways she did. She had a respect for it. You know, I've got this weird habit sometimes when I'm uncomfortable, and maybe you do too. Maybe you've caught me doing this. When I'm uncomfortable, I'll laugh, and it doesn't seem quite right. And that's very much what I got out of Sarah here. For lack of any words whatsoever, and because of the sheer responsibility of what was just said, a little bit of laughter comes out. Now, part of that, I do believe that even though Sarah laughed, I think she firmly believed in what was said. I think she firmly knew that, I think she knew who they were, and she knew the probability of what was about to happen. So she laughed a little bit. But she was respectful enough to want to come back and make sure she didn't offend. Now, again, lying is wrong. Don't lie. But I get it. There was a level of respect there. What level of respect do you have for the things of God? I think that's shown in how we act and how we talk. What level of respect we have. What kind of things we're okay with doing at the same time. To me, it comes down to, you know, growing up as a kid, I always liked to listen to things while I was doing my homework, or I was doing things. I still like to do that. I'll have something playing somewhere I can listen to or half pay attention to, just so there's noise. But when it comes down to this word, that kind of noise changes. I'm not going to listen to a podcast, or I'm not going to listen to the television or the news while I'm reading this book. It's a distraction. It's a problem. I might listen to some light music or something that'll help me to focus, but not anything that's going to pull my attention away. What about how we talk and people think this way? Well, I can't say that at church. Well, if you can't say it at church and you believe the Lord dwells in you, you can't say that anywhere. Again, it's a matter of respect. Where is that respect? How is that respect? I do my best to try to teach that to the kids, but it's doubly more important for us to be able to behave in that way, a respectful way towards the building, a respectful way towards the Word and towards prayer time. That if it has anything that pertains to God, that I would approach it with some solemnness, with some sobriety. But at the same time, an overwhelming hunger to hear and to understand and to have the things of God. As the chapter continues on and the men get up, Abraham goes to follow these men. We see Abraham walking with them, only pausing when God spoke to him directly concerning about what his plans were for Sodom and Gomorrah. The things of God should have our utmost attention. We should want to take care of those things, be mindful of those things, and want to be near them. That's my heart. I want to be near the things of God because the things of God make me better than what I am. Now, I know some of you, you kind of think the same way I do, right? Tomorrow's going to come, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go over every sermon. I'm going to go every word, right? Brother Mark's going to put them up on the website, and maybe one day I'll get brave enough, and I'll click on today's sermon, and I'll go over it, I'll pick at it, and I'll pull at it. And you know what? If you don't do that properly, you get kind of ego-worshipping on that. You start to get to where you're beating yourself down. You know, I hang on to those things. I listen to preachers. I listen to pastors. I got a couple compliments again this weekend on our website. Hey, you know, I listened to a sermon from back in the 1970s. I said, yeah, what were your reflections on it? Because I did a couple weeks ago, I was listening to a sermon on a different website from back in 1960. You know what the title of that sermon was? What's Wrong with Preaching Today? In 1960. And you know what was wrong with the preaching back in 1960? Some of the same stuff that's wrong with preachers today. And I'm listening to that, and that was good for me to hear. It's good for us to be near the things that challenge us to be better. And that's what the things of God does. It challenges us. Why would I sit there and look at this? Why would I want to take a look at the things that are wrong with me? Why would I want to look at things that challenge me in where I have failed? Because it makes you better. And that's Abraham's desire. How do I make this come to pass? What's my role in this? He had a heart to him. He wanted things to be different. He wanted that vision that God had for his life. And he wanted to participate in it. However, as the men would continue on, they walk all the way to chapter 19, to Lot's house. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now there is a difference between Abraham and Lot. Abraham had a love and a desire. When I hear Lot asking them to come inside the house, I hear something different than what you would normally want to see. Because Lot was embarrassed. Lot knew there was danger in that street. Now, so many of you, you've warned me about different streets to stay away from down here. And I've always kind of chuckled at that because some of the areas that you've told me to stay away from look exactly like the area I just moved from. Right? And there's a difference between where I came from you know, just a few minutes outside of Detroit. And here, my mom, she got up when she came to visit. She got up here and she parked her car off over in the parking lot over by the school. Because we've got that neat little spot there when the school's not happening. It's a big old parking lot right up next to the house, and that's nice for us. We like that. And she got, it was at night. She goes to run over. She goes, I got to go lock the car. Hold on. I go, Ma. Ma, now, you lock the car. Don't lock the car. It's your business, but you don't have to relax. Right? Because I've left entire bags full of change out on my front seats, and that nobody bothered the car. Right? We heard sirens a couple weeks ago. And my ears pricked up. What's that? Sirens used to be more prominent than the ice cream man on the street we came from. If you came to visit us when we lived in Southgate, I would have said, listen, park here. Lock your cars. Do you have anything valuable in there? Get it out. Right? Lot's looking at these men and goes, oh, no, come inside the house. No, we're going to stay. No, come inside the house. You don't stay out here. And very much as we read on, we see why. Because these men saw the strangers come into the city. They saw how the strangers looked. And because it was a place of lust and perversion, they decided they were going to come and do some violence to these men. Some disgusting violence to them. And that was in their heart. That was the city. This didn't just spring up out of nowhere. This was the way of the people. And Lot looked at that and he goes, these are the kind of folks I want to live around. Lot had choices. He didn't have to live in the city. He even had a choice as to where to put his animals. He could have gone over here or he could have gone over there. And he went over there. And he didn't just go over there, but he pitched towards Sodom. And now when we see it, he's in Sodom. Among all these people who are not just capable of this, but willing to this. And this was out in the open. Lot knew about it. Oh, come inside. Get inside the house. You don't want to be around these people. And he's kind of this quintessential person who did not flee the appearance of evil. He fled towards the appearance of evil. It looked wrong and he liked it. He didn't sanctify himself from things. When we look at sanctification in Scripture, there's two different sanctifications we need to be aware of. Number one is the sanctification that took place when you were saved, where he set you apart. And then there's what we call progressive sanctification, where now that I'm set apart, now I grow and I change and I adapt away from the habits that I used to have. Right? So there's the main sanctification, and then there's this progressive that as I learn more and I figure more stuff out from the Lord, I act better and I act differently and I'm more apart from the ways that I used to accompany. There are things that you guys used to do that maybe you haven't touched in decades, right? That kind of sanctification. Lot didn't care about that. He didn't care about the things of God. He liked the look of Sodom. He liked the men there. He liked the shops. And he liked the attitudes. If not, he never would have pitched there. He never would have been anywhere near that place. It is hard to receive the things of God when sin is tolerated in your heart. Why do you think preachers preach the way they do against certain forms of entertainment? Why do you think we preach the way we do about certain things? Why do you think we say things that people don't like if it's doubtful, it's dirty? Why? Because the more you entertain, the less effect the Spirit has on you. Right? What you're doing is you're tying yourself to a sinful lifestyle and going, this is freedom. Because I can have this. As opposed to what the Bible says, that true freedom is not needing that for happiness. Not needing that for security. Being able to live without those things. I got around certain people at work. And somebody told me, you can't have a good time unless you're drinking and you're partying. I said, well, call me Superman because I can have a good time without either of those things. As a matter of fact, I'm having a good time right now and I'm at work. Y'all are miserable. Why are you so miserable? All you ever talk about is going home and getting sedated. That's it. I'm going to get home and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and everything to numb themselves out. I'm at work. We've got 100 work orders piling in. And I'm having a good time. Why? Because my good time does not rely on needing sin to do it. I can have a good time while you're having a bad day. When I should be utterly destroyed by my circumstances, I have joy, and I don't got to go to the drugstore to get it. And I don't have to go to the liquor store to get it. And I don't have to go down to the corner to get it. I don't have to sit there and plop myself in front of the television and get nasty with my family and mean to them so I can watch my television show, get nice and sedated in order to have a good day. I can have a good day no matter where I am. What we need is an attitude that no longer tolerates sin, that no longer believes the lie that I need it to relax, I need it to have fun. You could be relaxed, you can have all the fun in the world. Now, toleration is one thing. What about when sin is practiced in my heart? Now, how do we know that Lot practiced sin? Well, let's look at the first thing he thought of when he was in trouble. Those men came to the door and they're beating on the door. Hey, send those men out. Send those men out. What is it that Lot suggested? Hey, you know, I've got these daughters. Take these daughters. What kind of a depraved man sacrifices his family in that way? Amen. We were up in Traverse City. We were walking around and this guy's looking over at Melody. And he goes, oh, she's got beautiful hair. Now, for whatever reason, people stop and they say a nice thing about kids. And I like, but I didn't like that. It got me. And some of you ladies know exactly what that is when you meet that kind of a man that says stuff like that. And it just, it don't smell right. Oh, she got beautiful hair. And that's what we like to see is beautiful hair like that. We went into a store. Danielle found some hats. Daddy bought two hats. Now, it's funny. That's how Daddy does. But I don't think I should have to do that. I don't think she should have to live differently because there's horrible, horrible people in this world. That's how I think. You know, if it was a nice, warm, sunny day, she didn't need to have a hat. But all of a sudden, I got the need that she needed one. And to me, that's how you respond. I'm sitting there, later on that day, I was going to preach on love. But in my heart, I was thinking about the other thing. Violence. That's the truth. My hand got real close right here, just trying to figure out what I'm going to have to do next. That made me uncomfortable. Now, that man's thinking, that's Lot's thinking. Now, brother, now we don't know that Lot was actually dirty like that. Look at what he suggested. And how many men and women today sacrifice their children in the same way? They let them into a life of that kind of grotesqueness. They let them into the life where they're showing their bodies off like that, where they're introduced to people that would use them that way, and they say, there's nothing I can do about it. Sin was practiced in that house, and it was evident in Lot's response. Many a person, if they loved their children the way they were supposed to, would have been thinking about how to bar the door, would have been asking those angels, hey, listen, can you help me out with these guys over here? Hey, listen, we're going to have to fight our way through this thing. No, not Lot. Not Lot. Throw my kids out there. I'm going to sacrifice my kids so I can feel comfortable in this city. That move that he made there was not just a move to prevent those men from being attacked. It was a permanent move to appease the people so he could continue to do his business there. You can't convince me otherwise. But he was willing to sacrifice not just the purity, but the mental state of his children in order for him to be able to stay in that city. Many a person, they sacrifice their children, they sacrifice their families, they sacrifice their own lives to be able to continue on in sin that does them no good, that only ever wants to take from them. The Holy Spirit is not going to be, you're not going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when sin is practiced in your heart. As a matter of fact, as you continue to bring darkness in, you'll be able to see less, be able to do less, and become more numb. Lot didn't just practice sin, but sin was his fix to things. Well, I got caught doing this, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to lie. Well, I got caught doing this, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to get angry at everybody who says that what I was doing was wrong. Were sins the fix to the answer? Lying, anger, abuse. And that's what this was. He was so willing to abuse his children for the sake of some peace and continued prosperity in that city. Sin was his response. Well, you know, I had a hard day. I need to knock back a couple bottles. And you know what? I had a hard day. I need to stop off at the dispensary on the way home. You know what? I had a hard day. I need this and I need that. No, you don't. You don't. Well, what's the big deal? It's my body. It's never just your body. It's often the bodies in the other vehicle as you drove home drunk. It is often the lives of the people around you. And also, it's God who you're supposed to be. Now we look at the differences in these visits. Abraham and Sarah, they met the will of the Lord right there in their house. They met with him. It was a meeting. And there were changes that needed to take place. There was things that were about to happen. There was excitement. There was blessing. There was all sorts of wonderfulness happening right there in the house. They received the desires of their heart. They had enough of the word there to get them excited. And also, it's no small thing to be able to entertain the things of God. Lot, however, because of the end results of this meeting, of course, the men there, they get tired. They hear what Lot's solution is. They override the situation. They say, all right, get your family out of here. Cause the men on the other side of the door to go blind. And they ransack and tear apart the city. And that's it. The fire of the Lord comes down, wipes out Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because that was God's plan. That's what he was talking about to Abraham about. And in one night, Lot lost all that he had in that city. All the things that he was willing to sacrifice his children for, all the things that he was willing to sacrifice his family for, he lost. He lost that house that he was defending. He lost his wife on the way out because her heart had gotten so attached to that city that as the fire fell, she turned around and she had to look at it one last time in longing and in desire and in sorrow for all that was lost. For a whole city of people that were willing to do all manner of disgusting things to her children, she still turned around and said, oh, what a sad thing. And as you read through and you see the end of Lot's life and what happened with those daughters, you see, he lost the future of those children. Now, he didn't lose it that night. He lost the house that night. He lost his wife. But I firmly believe that because of what Lot believed and the way that he treated his children and the way that he didn't value the things of God, he lost those children long before. Now, we're not talking about how if I raise my kids in a godly home and they grow up and they move off. We're talking some horrible stuff here. You understand? We're talking where sin is the only option these kids have because sin is the only thing they were taught. This horribleness. So we've got this, and they're so twisted in mind. They said, listen, there's nobody else we can have kids with. We might as well get dad drunk and have kids with him. And that frightens me that would even be a possibility. But of course, given where they came from, where this level of perversion is accepted and celebrated, and it's everywhere they look, of course that's what they would turn to. Go with me again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. So given the example of where Lot lived and where Abraham lived and how they received the things of God in their home and how they responded to the things of God in their home, when we look at that, we have to ask ourselves, who quenched the Spirit? Now, of course, the Spirit's not one we would necessarily want to equate to Old Testament things. So let's skip ahead to you and me. In what ways do you quench the Spirit? Is it in our lack of reading? Is it in our attitudes? Is it in our hearts? Is it in our lack of love for the Word? Is it in our lack of reading the Word? How do we quench the Spirit? Again, not that we would have the ability to fight against Him. Well, the Lord is going to knock down a door. He's going to knock down a door. But are you usable? That was a pretty big fire last night. And I kind of laughed. I looked over, saw that young man with a big old, it was kerosene or diesel. Diesel. Had a big old diesel. Now, I was joking with some people. You're busy. I was kind of walking around. I saw the big old thing. I go, in my family, we'd be setting that on fire. And as I got close to it, I saw the big yellow jug. I go, but we wouldn't be using that. See, I have a very redneck and ridiculous family. And it'd be the red can, and there'd be two of them. Sometimes we'd light it with a Roman candle. One time somebody threw an M80 at it. Don't come camping with us. But I'm looking at that. That's a big fire. And you know what? Sometimes you need a little bit of accelerant to get the fire going. But some of us, we're so damp. We're so muddy. We're so unusable to the fire that we're just going to sit there while everything around us catches fire. What eventually happens? Everything that could be on fire is on fire, and we're stuck over here just trying to dry out. What are we damp with? Well, we're overrun by the things of this world. We don't trust in the Lord. We don't rely on Him. We've got no feeling of hope. We don't rely on Him in that, so there's no hope. We get upset about the things that are going on. And I do. We preach against not entertaining yourself in the things of the world. Brother Gordon, if you get the chance to review this, when he was up in Traverse City, preached that sermon, right, on how we get too active and we let things of politics and we let things going on around us change our way of thinking. I think that's just as bad. I think when people get so wrapped up, oh, well, we don't have a Republican in the office, so therefore God must have left the country. I'm sitting there, if we honestly were to think what the Lord would do in a room alone with Donald Trump for 5 minutes. And it did. I'm not trying to be mean. I voted for him. I'd vote for him again. But at the same time, he was not a good man. And the way a lot of our Baptist people preached about him is it was the Messiah come again. And within a few months of time, right, they were attacking the Messiah. And Rush Limbaugh, John the Baptist, died. And not to be mean, I value both. I'm a conservative person through and through. But I'm not so... I'm conservative, but I'm not so Republican that I'm willing to look past the things there to where if they're no longer there, I feel like the Lord has left the country. Listen, He was just as there during Trump's time as He was during Clinton's time. And even though we don't like what's going on today, it doesn't matter who we put in a White House, God's not gone. Our hearts and minds are right here in God's house. This is where our heart is. This is where our excitement is. Hey, I read something new today. Ought to trump anything we see on the news. Oh, did you hear about the wildfires? Did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? Those are the things of this world. We're visitors here. Now, we care about those things. I'm not saying we go blind to those things. We get in trouble if we go blind to what's happening around us. The point is not to make that the only thing going on in our lives. To put priority. To put God in the place of number one. To where if the things of God are okay, we're going to be okay. Let's focus on the things of God. Despise not prophesyings. You know what? Abraham and Lot would have been pretty close. Many of the things that Abraham known, he would have passed on to Lot, right? Just thinking, I wasn't there. They didn't invite me, but I'm assuming. Lot would have known that what was going on there was wrong. Lot should have known what was going on there was wrong. But something about how I see people today makes me think that Lot looked at that and goes, yeah, but Abraham doesn't know how to have fun. Abraham needs to get over himself. Abraham needs to relax. And I hope that as he ran from that burning city, he realized how wrong he was. We don't often get those moments of clarity. It's important for us to not despise the teachings, not despise the preachings of God. We see also there, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And when we say prove all things, what do we mean by that? Well, test it. Test it. Oh, this is the best thing ever. Okay, well, nope. It doesn't look like the best thing ever. It looks like a bad idea to me. We got that. Everyone was so excited when we were in high school about the big dances that would come and go. And, oh, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And a teacher told me, because I wasn't going to go because it was a dance. But a teacher told me, Matt, you're not going to look back properly on your teenage years if you don't go. Now, I'm not entirely sure what I'm missing. Like maybe some of you that went to the dances, maybe you got something I don't got. Maybe you can straighten me out. I don't feel like I missed anything. I didn't spend any money. And I didn't sit in a corner while some music they played. I didn't dance with some people whose names I don't remember right now. None of that happened. What'd I miss? I don't think I missed anything. Well, Matt, if you don't at least try liquor at least a little bit, Matt, if you don't try this just a little bit, you're going to miss out. You know, I'm pretty happy. There's some things I'm pretty glad I missed out on. Right, I've got relatives that dove into those things, cousins and family that drove straight towards the things. And they were the ones that told me, well, you got to try it out. You got to live just a little bit or else it's not living at all. And you know what? They don't look like they're having a good time. They're miserable without the stuff. They're miserable without their philosophies. They're miserable without their booze and their drugs. They're miserable without they're miserable having to go work a full day. They're miserable. Me, I can do whatever and I'm happy. I don't think I'm missing anything. Right, I'm looking over at that going, you know what? I think that's wrong in the proving and in the trying and the looking at this. And what it produces, I'm not missing anything. And then I turn around and I hear good preaching and I listen to that. And I go, all right, well, let's give that a try. Is it in Scripture? Yes, it's right here. And look, it's over there as well. And I give it a try and I put it into my life and go, hey, you know what? Things are a lot easier now that I've done this. And things are a lot better now that I've done this. Try these things. Prove these things. And I challenge that. Make sure I'm right. Make sure I'm right. Well, how do I make sure I'm right? Look in the Bible, and hey, go give those things a try. And it's okay to come back and say, hey, pastor, that worked out pretty good. I had to do that every now and then. Go to my pastor, hey, pastor, listen, you preached on this thing a couple weeks ago, and I wasn't doing that, and I started doing that. And he'd sit there, he'd go, yes. Now, my pastor was a big man, he was a tall man, right? So, but he'd get that serious look on his face, right? And I'm like, and it worked just fine. Because he did, he had Brother Lamb as a pastor, and Brother Lamb as a pastor used his eyebrows to communicate. And every now and then, my pastor would use his eyebrows. Yeah. And I like to do that just to see him look over his glasses at me. And it worked out just good. And there are things I'll do now. And I'll write letters back to my pastor. I'll send a message back over to my pastor. Hey, pastor, I just want to let you know, I remember when I was a kid, and you'd always do this, and I've done this. And I think it's working really good. Thank you. You know what I'm doing? I'm proving the things. I'm trying the things. And it's coming out just the way God said it would. It's coming out just the way God's men said that it would. Number 22 or verse 22 here is difficult for many of us. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Now many of us go, I'll abstain from evil. But to abstain from the appearance of evil, that's that phrase I threw out there, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. What does that mean? Well, if it don't look right, don't do it. Wait till you find out more about it. And that goes beyond just the spiritual things. Like we think of people in the financial realm. Hey, I've got this wonderful financial opportunity. No, thank you. That sounds right there. We got a phone call on Saturday. To the church phone. By the way, the church phone rings to my phone now. And I've had all kinds of fun with that business. Somebody called and they left me this message. Hello, brother pastor. Just want to see if I want to explain to you my ministry. See if you'd like to partner up. Now, it used to be when people called churches, they would just come out and be honest about, I need money. Now it's, would you like to form a partnership? Which means the same thing, but it sounds more business-like. And what it was is like a sports things for kids. I think you and our church would be wonderful at that. Now, what about our church do you know? And what about that you could know about our church would lead you to believe that we need a thriving sports opportunity at home church? And I said, I think, well, who's out there talking to them about sports then? Because as fun as that was, we're not ready to go pro. I'm ready to do it again. But we're not ready to take this out on the road. Fun was the motivator. Fellowship was the tool. But I don't think we're ready to take it past that. But that's, would you like to partner up with us here? And I sat there, I listened to that, I go, no. No. Well, hey, you know, let me, and you almost kind of hear it in their voice sometimes, this way of doing things differently, this business church type thing that they've got going on out there. You can almost hear it in their approach, because it's the same language I would use back when I was running apartments, back when I was doing my sales training, right? When I would get into those things, it's the exact language I learned in sales. So now when I hear a sales pitch, I go, no, hold on. I know the smell of the Kool-Aid when you got it open. I said, no, thank you. And I just kind of, it sets me off. And we need to be the same way when it comes down to sin. You know what? That might not be directly sin, but it smells a lot like it. You know what? That's a little too close to the line. That's legalism. No, legalism is saying that because I follow the rules, I have salvation. That's legalism. I'm abstaining from the appearance of evil. And I sat there, I used this phrase on Friday during our coffee fellowship, which, by the way, can you come to that? We have a great group, but it's almost always men and Nancy. And bless her heart, she's faithful, but I'm sure she's getting lonely. So for those of you ladies who are up, we'd love to see. Now, again, I've never pressured on this. This isn't like a ladies' fellowship or a worship service. I'm not twisting any arms, and I'm certainly not pushing out any guilt. So don't go home and I can't believe he got on me for that. That's not what this is. Just feeling for poor, lonely Sister Nancy. Because all of us men, we're talking like we do, and she's just waiting for us to shut up. But no, I brought this up, that there's three principles in how we look at what we do. Right? There are principles. Things I can go to the scripture and say, all right, this verse, this verse, this verse, thus saith the Lord. Biblical principles. Then there are precepts. All right, judging by what this is saying here, right? And people brought this up. Well, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible where you shouldn't drink, and there's a lot of discussion of drinking. All right, yeah, but if I look at everything the Bible has to say about drinking, it leads me to this conclusion that I shouldn't. Right? Yeah, there's drinking in it. Yeah, there's not anything that tells me not to. But when I look at everything, I go, it's not worth it. That's a precept where from the understanding of Scripture, I pull something out and go, nah, here's some wisdom. Principle, precept, wisdom-based things I can use Scripture to get into. And then there are preferences, things the Bible doesn't expressly say, things I really can't put together a good argument for, but they're just like this. They have just a little bit of the appearance of evil, and I'm going to pull myself back from it. Well, would you read this kind of a book? No. Well, that doesn't sound very free. Nah, it's got stuff in it I wouldn't want to have anything to do with. And I'm not going to guilt anybody over it. I may not preach it from the pulpit. I'm just not going to do it. And there are some things I'll look at and you'll see the evil there and I can call that out. But there's something you take a step back from. You say, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. I'm not going to participate in this action. I'm not going to do this. Again, bringing it back to that sales aspect of things. Well, what you got to do is you got to get people to feel comfortable this way. And you say anything you can to get people comfortable with. See, what you're saying is that I should lie. No, you should just kind of fluff the circumstances a little bit to make it look better than what it is. That's lying. That is you're not saying it, but it has the appearance of something I'm not supposed to do, so I'm not going to do it. We, at Fly Rock, we used to go every Saturday morning to go door knocking and inviting people to church and visiting the kids. If you were a Sunday school teacher, you'd go and you'd visit the people in your Sunday school class. And that was a hard, fast rule. If you were working in ministry, you had to be there. Work asked me, hey, can you come in? No, I can't come in. I got this, and I told you when you hired me, I can't do this, and I've worked a long time with you on this. I cannot do this. Now, we get done at this time. If I need to relieve somebody, I will be there. One time, they're kind of pulling things together, and we had a bit of a break from it because it was winter, because hard to go visit people when it's snowing outside. So had a little bit of a break. I never went in and volunteered because I didn't want to give that ground. Is it right? Is it wrong? Would I tell you people to do? No, it had an appearance to it. I'm going to stay away from. And it's important for us to have that. Lot should have looked over at Sodom and went, nope. No, I don't have anything to do with that. I don't want, look at what they're doing. Look at how they're treating their children. Look at how they're treating each other. Look at the kind of behaviors that they're engaged in. Yeah, it is the cheapest markets, and it is whatever reasons Lot could have had. Yes, absolutely. But man, he should have saw what was wrong with there and got right out. Instead, he got as close to it as he could, and he allowed that to manipulate him. Abstained from all appearance of evil. We need to have a certain mindset about us in order to be able to do the things we're supposed to. Joking with Brother Mike as we were coming up here. This year I'm cold. And I think I know why. But last year, it was last time I was at your guys' house. We showed up, I had this green sweater on last night. And I wore it all through winter last year. And it was warm and it was comfortable and I never needed anything other than that green sweater. I wore that green sweater, it was like 50 some odd degrees. I was freezing. We had 70 degrees in the house today. I could not get warm. Like normally, I told you how I sleep this morning. I took a nap this afternoon. I don't know if my wife told on me. I took a nap. I don't take naps. And when I do take a nap, it's got to be cold. And I had a sweater on. I slept with two hats. Cold. My blood needs to thicken back up. I'm too far removed from the Michigan weather. We didn't get cold again. The problem is spiritually, we get so used to sin, we lose certain things. It's like when you don't move around much and you have a hard time moving after a while, right? So now some of you have reasons. Your body is arthritis and all the things that happen. If I have a hard time bending down to touch my toes, there's a problem here. It's because I haven't done it enough. You understand? Now all joking aside, spiritually, if you're not used to praying, it's going to be hard. It's going to be like arthritis. It's going to be joints, and it's going to be tendons, and it's going to be muscles that haven't worked the way they're supposed to because we haven't worked them in a while. We need to have a mindset spiritually that is movable, that is flexible, that is strong. We got a little spiritual muscle to us. We need spiritual fitness just as much as we need anything else. And it all starts with what we were talking about there. Quenching not the Spirit. Having a life that is movable by God, that is sensible to the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, what can we possibly expect God to be able to do if all we're willing to do is worldly, earthly, sinful things? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we're thankful for your word.